Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Doing the 1.3 billion thing. Of course, I think it's colder here, coming from the Cape. But yes, it's great to be here. I don't know why nobody's sitting in the front chairs. Why is somebody sitting in the third chairs right in the back? But I don't see any children. Those people sitting there, they want to get children. That's good, that's biblical. So that's me, I'm right. Well, it's great to be here. I also was sitting at the back. Now I've got three kids under 3 years. It's great to have so many kids and a good wife. Yes, I'm going to talk to you before I'm going to talk. I actually want us to quickly again turn to one another. I want you to pray. Actually remind God why you give. So we quickly turn to one another. I want you to quickly, friends, and actually remind God why are you here? Why are you here tonight? Father God, we want to thank you, God, that we can know, Father God, please, Father, that we have a relationship with you, Father God. It's such an honor, Father God. Tonight, God. Please, Father, we actually just want to come and refresh our spirit, Father God, and our mind, Father God, and our thoughts, Father God, to really come and align with you, Father God, that we can really, yes, Father God, say that we sing just right now, Father God, that you will be the center of our lives, Father God. We pray that even tonight, Father God, we will turn back to you, Father God, being the center of our lives, Father God. And pray, yes, God, open our eyes and our hearts tonight to really see from Amen. Yes, my title tonight for you is What Makes the Good News Good? And why I'm asking that question is that if our purpose is to share the good news to the world, why do the world see us as very judgmental? If it's the good news. And I've been thinking quite a lot about this and just realizing, sometimes the other day, saw the preview and then I wanted to see it just to see if it's true that I saw in the preview. If you saw the movie Easy A, there's a few people here. Or did you say the non-Christians, did they watch it? Did you say? Yeah, well that's, you are the Christian. But anyway, so I was the non-Christian that watched the whole thing and but what was standing out for me is, and I hope you actually saw this, the subtle message that they were giving in the movie. In the sense of, for those who didn't see it, it's basically, I'm not really going to summarize the movie. I'm not good at summarizing movies. Anyway, I don't even know who's the actress. Stop. But basically, there was the one girl, and there was like a rumor or a lie that says that she slept with a lot of guys or with a guy. And then there was the Christian girl. Now, the Christian girl, basically, if I can put it in our terms, tried to convert the sinner girl. But now, what happened in the whole movie is now they present Christians as what? As very judgmental. The whole time, she wants to convert her, but now they're actually showing the bad side of the good news. At some stage, she actually came to the girl and the Christian girl come to the, now it then could be the sinner girl, and they tell her one day she will have to give account to a higher, what did I say, higher person. And then the girl would mock back and ask, oh, is it going to be Tom Cruise? You know, comparing Tom Cruise with God. And then they also show the Christian group doing a worshiping and doing a prayer. And in the prayer, they pray that this girl will get the hell out of this place. And the whole image that they're putting before the world is that Christians is this judgmental bunch of people. Even if they're not saying it in a movie, you know, next time when a Christian's going to talk to anyone, they're going to think, oh, yeah, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to judge me. You're trying to get me saved. And even at a stage, after trying to convert her and she walks away, the Christian girl, the other girl actually, in the same, when she walked away, said to her, oh, tell me, am I now saved? And I'm actually just making a whole mockery out of salvation. But even in a movie, the Christian girl is presented as the baddie. And the sinner girl is presented as the goodie. And a lot of times we have the same problem. Now, if the Bible says it's the good news, or it's God's goodness that leads to repentance, why do people see us as very judgmental? It's the same I read in it was a Joy magazine, that the most quoted verse in America is, thou shalt not judge. And I think you can think why that's the most quoted verse. And so today I want to, or tonight I want to quickly talk about that. And first I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as the Lord, but ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And the question, or the answer to my question, what makes the good news good, is right there. What makes the good news good is the light of the gospel of the glory of God. You see, a lot of times what we want to do, we want to convince people about the good news, but in a sense, the historical fact. Jesus died for your sin, he rose again, and now we're all Christians. But people don't receive that message necessarily as good news. But when the good news becomes good is when we can also show the glory of God. And I think in something that the movie obviously didn't show, or where the Christian girl in the movie got it wrong, is she couldn't show the glory of Christ to this person. So hopefully tonight I'm going to try and help you or equip you. How do you show the glory of Christ to people? Now I want to read to you Psalm 78. Now, I said also in the previous group, I've got a scientific background. Yes, I did specialize on fungus. In plant pathology. And there was actually a plant pathologist in the previous group. All of us. Anyway, as any scientist will know, you usually have the problem and then the solution. Now, David was not a scientist. Of course, in verse 8, he gives the problem, but the solution is in verse 1. So I'm going to start off in verse 8. I'm going to help David here a bit. He got it a bit wrong, but anyway. Verse 8, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Who do you know a generation like that? This is our current generation. We've got a generation right now that they don't have a fear of God. Actually, we've got a generation these days that don't even respect God or even religion for that matter. I remember when I got even to the university, at least people had the respect for Christians or even at least for our faith. These days, if I just look around in Stellenbosch, for example, it's goodness, it's like, I remember coming back from Namibia and I was looking at the students, because I didn't see like for a whole year I was away, and when I came back I was like, wow, students have changed a lot. It's a whole new species here. It's like, I don't know these people, and everyone looked like Justin Bieber. I had this, the hair that's going the wrong way. When I came from Cayman's, it's a mega city in the Northern Cape, and when I came to university, I didn't walk around like, But this time, when I came back from Namibia, from a bigger town actually, I was like looking around, was like, mutinous, what is going on? And I just started to feel just an urgency in my spirit, in my heart, that really these people need the good news, but to also see the good news. And that's for me, when we get it wrong, we focus too much to, in a sense, quarrel with people, even if I can just go back, sorry for the guy in the slide, 2 Timothy 2 verse 23 says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And I think a lot of times this is where we've got it wrong. We get into quarrels with people, but we can't show them the glory of Christ. Okay, come back to the solution. So I will go back to verse 1. David says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter the dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide. Now, please focus on what will we not hide. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers to teach to their children, verse 6, that the next generation might know them, children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they should not be. See, there's the problem. And if I can go back to verse 4, David shows us here that the answer to this generation is that we should not hide the glorious deeds, God's might, and his wonders to the people around us. And now, if the Bible says, I will not hide, if we will not hide, let's put it, our testimony. We don't hide our testimony and we show it to the world. I want to put it in a different way. I actually want to say we need to brag about who God is. You know, to brag about the deeds that he has done, all the good things, all the wonders that he has done in our lives. Because most of us, who of you have or can tell about something good that God has done in your life? I want to put it the other way. Who of you can't tell any good things that God has done in your life? So, all of us have this story, but what we sometimes do is that we do hide the wonders, the things that God has done in our life. And why we sometimes do that is because we think it is it's showing humility if we don't brag about God's goodness. And for me, this is actually, I nearly called the sermon, is your humility selfish? Because sometimes we're so humble to keep back the testimony that God has given us that we don't want to show, because we think we're going to be humble. But actually, we're stealing God's glory. Because when we show to the world the wondrous deeds that God has done, when we, his might and his wonders, it's like the Bible says, then they will see his glory. And the same is, even we're all, if I look around, most of us are quite young, but it also says, you know, that the children can tell to the unborn children, that I can tell to their children. You know, and even if we think about ourselves right now, how would your children, know about the God that you serve? Because if we think about our generation yet unborn, you know, how are we going to show them who is the God that we serve? I always am amazed by the fact that the Bible talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in that they knew what happened to every generation. But we didn't do the same. And in that way, we are stealing God's glory. It's the same, if I can use it, maybe another example, is that I don't know why we do this, but we think that if we're going to share our testimony, we're going to break down the guy next to us. don't know why we do it, but it would be the same. Look at our blue bull. Wow, that's not that many. What's the rest? Oh, that can be interesting. So is the shark support is here? Oh. The storm man? Did I miss the team? Oh, the lions. That was a bad joke. Anyway, are you Philippine bulls? Okay. I told yesterday we all cheered for the blue bulls. It was the first time I've cheered for the blue bulls was yesterday. And but anyway, come back to the story. If you wear a blue bull jersey, you don't walk around and think, I hope I don't offend someone else because I'm proud of wearing a blue bull jersey. Yes, the people in the Cape will think that's humble. But if you hear and you walk around with a blue bull jersey, you don't think, I'm struggling with humility now, I'm going to offend someone. But somehow, with our own testimonies, we do that. We think if we're going to show our testimony to the world, we're going to offend them. Or we're going to break them down. It's the same, you may be driving a BMW and you're passing the guy with the four-wheeler and you think, oh, I don't know, I've just offended him. So I don't know why this is something, the devil does something in our mind around this. You know, so humility is not, let me put it like the other way, to brag about God doesn't mean you're not humble. Can I have amen on that? You know, it's the same, let me quickly also test, I've done it previously, who of you know, how did your grandfather got saved? Do you know how your grandfather got saved? That one day, it was a very shy one. I think he only knows half the story. He said, yes, or still just the whole. Isn't that shocking? I actually want to ask you, are we going to make the same mistake? Now, a lot of our grandfathers were actually saved. Maybe they were religious saved, but they were saved. Now, they knew God. But I didn't, how can I put it? They didn't do what David says here. They hide the things God did in their lives. You know, I've even challenged my own family around this. And I also told you last year, my family, my mom and Moses, in competition, is the closest to God. And so when she prayed, things always happen. I will never forget when I was, especially my first year, I could exactly pinpoint when she was praying for me. I could feel, wow, she's now praying for me. I could actually call her and ask her, oh, why are you praying now for me? It's been 3 months since you last prayed for me. And she would say something like, yeah, but your brother and sister needs more prayer right now. But anyway, so she prayed so many stuff. I've told you the last year also the stuff that she, you know, on the farm, she would pray the storm away, and she would pray that the frost will be on the banks, not in the vineyards, stuff like that. And I even challenged them also and asking them, now I've got already children, I asked them, how would my children know about these things that you've done? You know, because when you will know, if something happens in your family, there's more of a truth in you. You are reminded about the things that happen in your life. All of us sitting here, that testimony for you, nobody can shake that testimony. In the same way, if you would tell that to your children, it will not shake them. But a lot of us, and I really want to challenge you on this, is we actually forget our own testimony. You know, sometimes it's actually good to remind you of your own testimony. It's good to tell your own testimony to yourself. And I want to read to you Joshua 4, verse 21. And it, just to give you some background, it's about the Israelites going through the Jordan. And they put some stones right in the middle of the river and also on the other side of the banks. And then verse 21, it says, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? And you shall let your children know, you shall cross over this Jordan and on dry ground. And verse 24, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord God forever. So all the people of the earth, when they would walk past these stones, they would want to know why is the stones there. And in the testimony they would tell them, they would actually fear God. Now we can understand why people don't fear God. Because we, a lot of times, just talk about God. But we don't have the story of God. Does it make sense again? And so my question to you tonight is, what's your stone? Where is your stone? We all said we've got good stories, we've got testimonies, we can testify of a good God, of His wonders and His might. But how would the people around you know about it? Where's the stones that, and you can think, yeah, the stone doesn't really have anything to do with the miracle. The purpose of those stones was there to testify. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So a lot of times we have something in our life, but we don't make an effort so that we can use it to glorify God. You know, we also, again, we sing the song today, we want to glorify you. But do we really want to glorify you? Let me challenge you, Mr. Paul, we're going to make you uncomfortable. And I believe I'm challenging myself also on this. How much time do we use to ask God or to stand in faith for a breakthrough, but how much time do we use afterwards to make an effort to bring glory to God? You hear what I'm just saying? And this is a bit of a harsh one, but I hope it's one that I actually want us to be shocked over there. Because we so many times we will fast, we will pray, we will do all kinds of things, we will stand in faith for years for something. And then it happens, and we will do a thanks God thing quickly. And then we will go on. But that's not what you understand. We're stealing God's glory. And again, a lot of times we think we are humble to keep the testimony for ourselves. And that's just wrong. Let me put it another way. As Philip said, I've got my thank you, praise God, PhD after 14 years. And you know what I'm going to do with that degree? I'm going to put it in my house. You walk in, you have to see it. Did you feel the humility? And the reality is, the only reason why I want to put it there is, if someone walk in, they're going to see I've got a PhD in plant pathology. And then they're going to look at me like, you have a PhD, but you work at the church. And that's all I want. Because then I'm going to say, yes, can I tell you the story? Are you getting where I'm going with this? So I'm going to make an effort to bring glory to God. You know, I can tell you, He did a great effort to get me that degree. So I can just as well do a little bit back. You know, just maybe quickly tell you about that. I didn't have science at school, even Scott. But I decided, I'm going to study BSc. I didn't knew that the AC stood for science. And then I never thought of that. And then I went to university and wow, I had all these scientific subjects. And in my second year, in December, I got this nice letter from the university. Dear Mr. Brunt, I regret to let you know that you don't have sufficient science school credits, and therefore you can't come back or something like that. Wasn't a nice thing to get in December. And so I was actually in my end of second year, I was academic blacklisted. It actually got on your report for those that been on the same row. And anyone been black, academic blacklisted? Oh, well done. Anyway, so I went to the whoever that woman is. He's in charge of all these things. And I stood to sit before him. I told him, listen, this last year wasn't that bad. I think I only failed one. And he said to me, no, this is not gonna work. And he told me, Mr. Brink, you're not gonna get any degrees at this. Or you're not gonna get a degree at this university. I recommend you start looking for something else. And I actually afterwards realized, wow, he was actually prophesying because I didn't just get one, I got three. But God just made ways, and I was academic blacklisted the whole rest of my university. And again, even with when I had to get into my master's, with those, now I think you have maybe 65 to get into your master's. So I went to the, I just remember God said to me, do your master's. So I went to the department head and I told him, I want to do my master's. So he asked me, but please give me your marks. You need to qualify. And I looked at him and I said, I don't think that's going to help me to get in for the master's. I just want to tell you, I want to do my master's. And he looked at me and said, and he asked me a question and I answered back and he said, yeah, I can see this working. And he actually walked out and the rest of the group was sitting there, all groomed. And and I actually told the rest of the group there was one project and it was the only one I really wanted to do. And he said, he told the rest, please don't apply for that one because I want you to get it. And I can tell you it was by far the best project for that year. But again, so there's so many things. I can tell you all the stories where God helped me through dreaming about the exam paper. Really happened. I once, it was so funny. Didn't I tell you last year also? Can't remember. If I tell it again, just laugh. One of my subjects was viticulture, and the skits. Did you say the sketch of the grapeberry, and. Yeah, I remember it was 21 marks, and then I studied, and at some stage I decided, okay, I will study that the next day, and I just went through the book, like, what will I still do the next morning, and the night was dreaming, the next moment, here is the whole image of the berry, and I'm in my dream looking at it, and I'm like, oh, I'm seeing it now, and while I'm dreaming, I just felt really, and in my dream, I was like going through the whole thing, and the next morning I had to write the exams, and yet I won all those things. And I remember I just closed my eyes and like, oh yeah, I can see it again. And yes, and I went through it, and I can testify of many, many other stories. By the way, those who are sitting in the back want to have children, I hope you've got the wife for it. It's always a good sign when you want to marry. My wife, we were still going out back then. I once went and write an exam also. And while writing it, I realized I only studied 50% of the correct stuff. And so I write the 50% and I, you know, do a finny with the rest. And afterwards, I went to Sandra. She was still working at the church office. And I said to her, there's no chance. This was terrible. I only knew 50% of the words, so you know the rest of the story. And she said to me, No, I feel God says you're gonna do well. You know how you are like with your girlfriend then. Oh yeah, Sandra. No, thanks for trying to encourage me, but you know there's like logic too. And I can do the math. And I remember going back to get the marks. It wasn't on a board, I actually got the feedback. You know, it was also blacklisted. You walk and like you take your paper and you like go like and you don't hope anyone else see your mark. And then when I opened it, it was like I had something like 70%. And then I was like, where did I got the marks? And I was like going through it, and the part that I didn't study was actually the one that I got the most marks for. And I was like going through, and I read through it, and I remember it was something to do with oxidase and reduction in the coral. And I was like reading, I was like, I don't even know what I'm writing here, but I'm getting marks here. And even to this day, I still don't understand oxidation reduction. But somehow, God helped me through. But again, there's so many stories, and I want my children to know those stories. But I also want the people that walk into my house to also know that story. Not because it's a nice story, but because I want to bring glory to God. I want people around me to know I can hear God's voice. He can help me in moments like that. You know, even and I do have to test myself this one time. Even now in March, when I had to do my PhD defense, I don't know if you know, but it's like 2 questions in it when you have to do your oral presentation. And at some stage, the one lady asked me, "So why would we like to award this PhD to you? What novelties do you have in your PhD? You just mentioned 2. And at that stage, I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "This is your moment. Take it." And I looked at her back and I said to her, "Why did you just want to get 2? Can I give you some more?" And I remember she would look like, you know, a typical lecturer, thing. And I started telling her about the novelties of the PhD. And when I actually got to 2 or 3, I said to her, but I'm not finished yet. Can I go on? And she was, okay. And afterwards, my promoter came to me and said to me, "Did you realize that was the trick question? And the way you answered it totally blew the whole group. You know, because they realized the way that I can tell you, maybe it's a tip for those that need to do it one day. By asking the question, if I couldn't say what is a novelty, it means I didn't know the work in the rest of the world. But by saying all these things, I could say, this is new, no one in the world has this." And for that, you know, I got through with all the things. So, again, for me, there's a confidence in where we know who we are in Christ. We can brag about God. You know, it's the same, I told the previous group also, being in a student house, I remember that one day the rest of the house actually came to me and they were trying to take me on and told me, "Yonko, you always make it like your church is the best church." And my reaction was like, obviously my church is the best. You know, my God is the best. He doesn't do second best. You know, so I hope you think your church is the best. You know, so yes, I'm going to brag about my church. I'm going to brag about my family because I think they're the best. You know, and I think that's something that the devil again wants to steal from us. It's not like we want to be better than anyone. It's just we've got the best God. So obviously we're the best. You understand what I'm saying? So it's not a thing of pride. It's actually a humility in who you are in Christ. Our God is the best. Why should we be shy about that? Are you with me? The same it is like, I actually felt it just while we were worshipping. I'm actually getting off the point of it. But I want to say, I went through receiving my identity or whatever, or going through most of my issues today, where I could actually say to God, "God, the father and mother that you gave to me were the best options. I couldn't get any better father and mother in the world. You chose the best mother and father for me." And not that I didn't have any mistakes. I mean, I had to go through any mistakes. Of course, I didn't think they were that great. I had to go through this thing. And I think a lot of us is the same with God and even sometimes the church. You know, we're in a sense a spectator, an orphan, in your own family or even in your own church, till the time where you can actually truly thank God that He gave you the best parents and the best church. Does that make sense to you? And I really want to encourage, even with your natural parents, ask God to take you to a place where you will thank Him for giving you, not making a mistake. You will see they will be an impartation of identity in your own, just to walk in, not worrying what people think. You know, it's the same when I talk about the whole humility thing. I'm afraid of what people will think of you. That's a fear of man. You know, I'm afraid that someone might think this or that. But again, if you know you're humble, why would you be afraid?
you're secure in who you are. Amen. So I will tell you from the Armist Gateway where I was still want to be God.
Just a few examples out of Deuteronomy or in the Old Testament. I told you the example of my putting in the degree, but I also want to say to you, I want you also, as when to, in your way to say thank you to God, to bring glory to God, to really take that time to think, how can you put something in your room, on your t-shirt, on your cell phone, in your car, that you could put there, that will get people to ask you about that. Because again, one of the mistakes that we sometimes do, we want to enforce our opinion or even our God on people. But if someone asks you the story, asks you something, then it's very easy because they're actually saying to you, oh, I want to hear your story. You know, so sometimes, even the previous period also, something like Facebook. It's so easy on Facebook to actually bring glory to God. Who of you have more than 100 friends on Facebook? So how many people do we represent in this group? Quite a few. Just tag Filipino. He has more than 1,000. So if you take a picture and tag that's not good, actually. But it's only when you testify. That's fine. Philip is now. But, you know, again, there's so many ways that we have in the current time that we can use. You know, I even drive with a guy today to Stanford, and, or yesterday, and he had on his dashboard, in the, I call it a dashboard, but that part where you can see the speeds and stuff. And he had like a little cross thingy there, and I was actually wondering if you can see through it what his speed is. But, there was a few scary moments, but that's also a testimony. But anyway, but what I enjoy about that is the fact that I can think he's the people that work with him. If they're gonna drive with him, they're gonna ask him, what the hell is that stick thingy? That, you know, and he has a whole story about it. I enjoy it. I mean, I ask him, what's the story? It's great always to hear the story. And you know, in that, you're not going to offend anyone because you're just telling a story. And that's, for me, the right way to go. But as I say, in the Old Testament, we will see, I'm just going to quickly go through it. What they had to do or what they did was, for example, write a song. And they will see, even Deuteronomy 31, now therefore write this song, teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront him. So again, another great thing when we put memorials in our lives is it also helps us remember the God that we serve. You know, it's like when you go through a tough time, God will often remind you about, listen, last time I came through for you, I didn't change. You know, so you actually remind, it actually brings a hope back in also in your life to go on and to seek for more. The same it is in Deuteronomy 6, it will say, teach it diligently to your children as a sign on your hand, verse 8. And, you shall write them on the doorposts, on the gates, what is it else? Obviously, they made a song, they made the memorials. And again, that was their options. But think again, in our time, there's so many creative things that we can do. You know, I want to put some weird stuff in the middle of my house. Again, for people just to ask, I want opportunities to testify about God. Amen. 1 Peter 2 verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, those people that have a problem with my humility, are the Gentiles and evildoers supposed to see your good deeds to glorify God if you don't show it? Are you? Again, we think we shouldn't show our good deeds to people because we shouldn't get the glory, but that's not the point. God, yes, God must get the glory. You're not going to try and make yourself the ruha, but it's still important that the Gentiles see your good deeds. Now, if you think about that in that context, I actually want to read to you John 10 verse 10 again. He does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more. So I believe that the devil don't try to steal your happiness or your even your miracle. The thing that I believe the devil tries to steal is actually your stones. The thing that can bring glory to God and that can show the rest of the world who God is, that's the thing he wants to steal. So that's why I think a lot of us, you know, you go through your break, you get this miracle, but then you stop. Because the devil actually don't allow us, he actually come and steal all these great ideas, all these things, to not allow you to build a memorial so the rest of the world can have it. Like some translation says, to have it abundantly. You know, if you have something abundant, you can't keep it for yourself. So I really want to encourage you, go for it. Go, you know, when God's doing something in your life, immediately think, how can I take it further? Then James 4 verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly. And I think a lot of times, this is why a lot of people don't have these good things in their lives or miracles and stuff, because we don't ask the right questions to God. And the right way to get this right is that to actually ask things that's also on God's heart. Then you won't ask amiss. Now, what's the things on God's heart? And I'm nearly finished. I want you to just focus for another few minutes. Is that, let me quickly read you Mark 11, verse 17. And he was teaching them and saying to them, it is not written, my house shall be called house of prayer for all the nations. And I want to challenge you about something here, because this is what in God's heart. God's heart, we easily say, oh, I want to connect with God's heart. But to connect with God's heart is connecting, we want to have a heart for the nations. So if God says, I want a house that has a heart for the nations, we must ask ourselves, do we have a heart for the nations? Now, if this is how God's house should look like, is this how our house should look like? And how would we know that? And I really want to challenge you about this, but let me quickly read this. Luke 9, 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, if we want to have a heart for the nations, and this is really our goal, we, especially in Shofar, this is how we want to see our houses. As people that have a heart for the nations, we want, if someone walks out there, really has that urgency and desire to see God's kingdom in the nations. Now, how can we test that in our own life? And this is where I'm going to be quite straight with you. If you want a new job or move in a new town or whatever, what comes first in your priority? I'm going to do it because I have a heart for the nations, or because I'm going to do it because it's the best for me? Do we plan our lives around our heart for the nations because God has a heart for the nations, or we do it around ourselves? That is why the Bible says, if anyone desires, so it doesn't say you must follow me. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. And I really want to challenge ourselves today. Are we denying ourselves? Do we have a desire to follow? And are we serious about that? Are you with me? I know it's a bit harsh, but that is what's in God's heart. We need to hear that. It's the same, I showed this picture last year, but I want to show it again. We say we want to follow Jesus, deny ourselves. It's really about not looking for our own ambitions anymore, but looking at the ambitions of others, the interests of others, like in Philippians 2. And basically, make sure there's always someone in the front of you, someone that you can follow, and also someone that can follow you. You make it easier for that person to grow, and someone in front of you make it easier for you to grow. But what is the things that you want in that person's life? Is the things in God's heart. You want that person to have, also to have heart and passions. And that's why the Bible says, so that we, a house of that pray for the nation. It doesn't say, be a house for deliverance, a house for inner healing, inner peace. It says, no, a house for a prayer for the nations. So when we try to equip someone, we also try to equip the person to have a heart for the nations. And I can even throw it back. Are you equipping yourself to be ready to have a heart for the nations? And I'm not talking about going to plant a church. I'm talking about just having that heart desire. When you make a decision, you will make it according to God's heart desire. Does that make sense? Can I? Maybe some of you need to wave. Does it make sense? Just wave. There's three people that still didn't get it. No, don't worry. The Bible says if you desire, you can't enforce a desire on anyone. It's a great thing. God is gentle. Luke 15, verse 4 to 6. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost his one of them, does not leave 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And I love this verse, or this part, because I obviously always like to think about the things the Bible doesn't say. In something like here, if the good shepherd goes after sheep number 100, who is looking after the 99? And the answer is very simple, the 99. They're looking at one another. The shepherd isn't there. And also, what I find fascinating about it is that the 99 is not in a safe place, but in the wilderness. And I want to encourage you, and it's the same place that when we move together, like those birds flying in one another's slipstream, it's really to get to that place where we help one another, to look out for one another, not just look for your own interests. I mean, that's already a start to have the heart that God has, is to look for one another, help one another, but the way we're going to help one another is to also have the same heart that God has. Does that make sense to you? So you can also see from that is, what is the devil's strategy? It will always get you to be on your own pluck. You know, to have this thing that you want to go after, but it doesn't really fit into the 99. So to really get into a place of unity is to actually, we all need to see that this house is a house that has a heart for the nations. Does that make sense to you? And obviously I believe, and I know Philip, he has one. And that's why I also want to ask you, you know, let us follow the leadership. And let's do it with urgency. You know, being with your cycle there, your cycles in here. You know, the quicker the person cycle before you, the more, I want to say, the more important is to stay in that slipstream. You know, the moment there isn't any movement, there's no slipstream, then everyone suffers. And a lot of times this is what happens in the church or in our own lives. We get to a place where we're not in someone's slipstream or we're not moving forward. So then we're actually basically standing still. And when you don't move fast, you know, for those that cycle that you will know, if you're going at a high speed, you can't look too much to the right or left. You need to look forward. You know, you pretty much need to first seek the kingdom of God. But the moment you don't stand still and not follow, it's a place where you can look left and right. And it's then when people get offended, they see all these mistakes in the church, and they see all these mistakes in the people around them, and this one has a problem with this one. But when we move and we understand the urgency that God has for the nations, you don't actually have time to get offended by this one, and this has this problem, and that one has this weakness, and you know, I've got this weakness, and stuff like that. But you focus more to follow. That's why Jesus said, follow me. And there was quite a few times where Jesus actually said to them, do you still want to follow me? Because I'm moving forward. You know, and he went forward. So, we can maybe quickly stand. I want to read to you Psalm 71 from verse 15. And I'm first going to read it to you. And I want you to look through it, to think through it. Because afterwards, I'm going to give an opportunity to pray this to God. But I want you only to pray this if you mean this. Verse 15 says, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past in my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come and I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to the old age and gray hair, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Now, if you also want to commit and have the same prayer as David is having here, I want you to pray aloud with me. So if I'm going to start, I'm going to try and do it together. My mouth. Amen. I just want us all to close our eyes. Tonight, I actually just want to also give the opportunity, if you are standing here today and you actually realize and you just felt the conviction tonight that God's saying or the Holy Spirit saying to you, or you just got the realization that, wow, I actually didn't realize that I don't have a desire for the nations. If I have to make a choice tonight, it wouldn't necessarily be around the nation. It would be around my own desires, my own thinking. And if you also just feel that, yeah, I'm looking at my own testimonies and stuff, and I've really been, like I said, your humility was actually selfish. And you actually want to say tonight, God, I want that desire to follow you. If you feel, yeah, I have the desire and I really want to do it, I want to ask you to raise your hand. But before you raise your hand, I really want you to be serious about this. Don't just raise your hand because that's a nice thing to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand if you are serious that you have a desire or want a desire to have a heart for the nations. From now on, you want to make your decisions around that. If there's anyone like that, I want you to raise your hand. Amen. I actually want those people that did raise their hands to come forward. And what I'm going to do is when you come forward, I'm actually going to ask you to turn to one another. Those that raise your hands, actually pray for one another. We want to equip ourselves to be ready for the nations. We must be ready to pray for one another, to look out for one another. So if you, those that raise their hands, can you please quickly come forward? So, just to maybe repeat it, the worship team is gonna worship now. But I want you at the front, I want you to turn to one another and tell the person to what you're committing tonight. Then let that person pray for you and in a sense just seal that and agree with you. It's like Philip said right in the beginning, we agree in the consent of the kingdom, God is faithful. And it's a good time to get our mind right, to have that heart of the nations. I mean, I'm just going to end off in prayer, just to pray for the night and give over to Philip. I mean, Father, what a privilege it is, Father God, to be part of your team, Father God. Thank you, God, that we know to be part of your team is like being part of the winning team, Father God. And we know not always necessarily easy, Father God. But Father, I don't want to be in any other team than with you, Father. And I thank you, God, that even tonight you can touch our hearts, Father God. And you come and like a gentle, Father God, your Holy Spirit gentle, and come and touch those desires that we have in our hearts to follow you, Father God. And I pray, God, that we, yes, Father God, will be like, and I'm just reminded of this now, Father God, that the little boy with the fish and the bread, Father God, you didn't just ask for one fish and one bread from the boy. You asked all of it, Father God. And tonight, Father God, we not bring the little we have. We bring everything we have, Father God. We bring all our heart desires. And we lay it before you, Father. And we pray, God, come and take it, Father God. Make it yours, Father, because you are the center of our life, Father God. And I pray that this conviction is in people's hearts tonight, Father God. We will take it further and further from glory to glory. And I thank you, God, that the world will even hear of the testimonies that comes from this church, Father God. Thank you, God, it really put some world changes in this church, Father God. To really go to the world, Father God. To really have like a fire in a felt, Father God. To really burn, Father God, and burn to the rest of the world. Thank you, God, that God, you're looking at people here tonight, Father God, in a way that they can't see themselves, Father God, but you see people that is gonna, they're gonna be on the Time magazine. They're gonna really be world changers, Father God, and you're proud of them, Father God, and we are proud of them because they're family, Father, and because they bring your kingdom to the rest of the world, Father. And we want to thank you for that. And we pray, God, that you will bless everyone here tonight.
When you speak, you give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.